I'll say Happy New Year too, even though we're going to be looking at that a little bit more in detail. How many of you get Christmas letters in your Christmas cards, or sometimes just Christmas letters as opposed to Christmas cards? Have you seen these? And this year, we have friends in Minnesota who do mission work in the Ukraine and in Indonesia, and there was just an image that he shared in his letter that I thought was really great for us at the beginning of the year. And so he says, some years ago, I was meditating about my schedule and things I needed to get done. I saw in my mind a river and a dam being built in the river. I heard the Lord inside of me quietly ask, "What is that dam for?" I thought about it and said, "Well, it stops the flow of the water." "What else is it for?" the Lord asked me. "Well, it raises up the level of water and creates a reservoir behind it." "What else?" he asked. I remember thinking about it for some time before saying, "Well, when the water is raised up, it can go over the dam and it can create power." The Lord then said to me, "That dam is just like the habit of prayer. The river is the flow of the activity of your life. Prayer must interrupt the flow of your activity. By just rushing down the river of life, you will live helter-skelter without clear goals and direction from the Holy Spirit. Prayer interrupts the flow of your activity. Prayer is like that dam. It temporarily interrupts the flow of your busyness and creates a reservoir of life within you. In prayer, you come higher and nearer to me so that the flow of your activity will be on a higher plane with more power. Therefore, we'd like to remind you to take courage at the start of the new year to interrupt what is going on in your life, even if it is good, and build a dam of worship and prayer in your personal river of activity. God wants to raise your life up to a higher level of faith and hope and create a reservoir of his presence and power within you." I just love that image. I thought, well, that's a great way to think about what is necessary. And never really thought of prayer being an interruption to my activity, but when you stop and think about it, that's probably why it's such a hard thing to do, because we're usually running full steam ahead and can't seem to slow down. So on the back of our bulletin this morning, since it's the very first of the new year, I'm just asking the question, Happy New Year? Really? And so just wanted to look at some things that have been written a long time ago that we could probably agree with and recognize. The first one is from Jesus, and he says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." And then Paul says years, few years later, there, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." And as I read that, I think, well, it sounds like current day. And the last one, out of a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that we sing sometimes at Christmas time, "Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." So we have all of this, and we've been inundated with media and various sources of information. And so with all of that that we bring to this Sunday, this first day of January 2017, when we say Happy New Year, are we saying, "What a Happy New Year," or "I hope it's a Happy New Year," or "God willing, it's a Happy New Year, and I'm hanging in there, you know, just barely hanging on, and okay, Happy New Year." So I want us to just have some perspective this morning from Scripture that will inform maybe how we shape what goes on in this new year. So first point here is our promised home. Nothing brand new here at all. Sometimes the old is new again. So in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, therefore also to us. And in John 14, the first three verses, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Interesting. "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus gives his disciples encouragement that there is going to be home with him. And the home that Jesus provides, we looked at throughout our Advent season out of the Gospel of John as well. The heart has a home. The book that we went through and the each of the themes that the ladies brought to us about the heart having a home in hope and peace and joy and love. And Jesus promises that we will have a home with him. And I think the home we have in Jesus is not just a physical place. A home is that place of rest where our souls finally settle down. And I think that the human soul is constantly, sometimes clamorously looking, seeking for a place to call home, an identity, something that is worthy of respect, worthy of honor. And until our souls find that place, what took place in Turkey, what's been taking place all through last year now, is going to continue, because souls need something that makes them feel important and noteworthy. And if they can't find it in a positive way, it will express itself and has expressed itself and always will express itself in this type of hatred that says, "Look at me." But Jesus promises us a home. This is the secret that we have. Not that life, because we're followers of Jesus, is always the rose garden, always wonderful, always just going from glory to glory, just bounding from mountaintop to mountaintop. We have valleys. Some of you could write volumes about the valleys that you've been through. Some of you are still in. But Jesus promises us a home in him. And I think the only place our human souls are going to find home, that resting place, that identity, is in Christ. Now, that's a very old-fashioned kind of thing to say, but as we look around the world at people who refuse to come to Jesus, don't want anything to do with him, they're trying to do it on their own, and we see the results everywhere. The news reports are full of that kind of information, of what people are doing who are looking for a home, or looking for a reward, a promise to be noticed, to be recognized, even if it's in the worst possible ways. So we have a promised home. At the beginning of this year, we can rest assured that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and as he promised, "If I go to prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be also where I am." Pretty important for us at the beginning of this year with all that this year will hold. The second thing, our promised helper in John, the same chapter, verses down through verse, actually just one verse really in there, but we'll read 25 through 28. Jesus says, "All this I've spoken with you while still with you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." What Jesus is promising here is the most amazing thing, because when we're confused, when we don't know what to do, when we're afraid, when we're discouraged, when we've received bad news, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come, teach us all things, and he will also remind us everything Jesus said. So, and James talks about in the first chapter of his letter, what we've broken down into a chapter at least, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, and he will give him, he will answer him, he will give generously to all who ask. And so we live in crazy days. We live in a society that sometimes seems upside down, an entire world that seems upside down sometimes. And yet we've been promised that the Holy Spirit, who has already been given to us, who lives in us, will teach us all things and will remind us of everything Jesus told us. And I'm sure if we went around the room and said, how many times out of the middle of nowhere, it seems, scripture has just popped up in your mind, a scripture verse or a song of scripture, and we're like, I wonder where that came from. Well, quite often, I think the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what Jesus is saying right now. If we're listening, if we're being still, as I suggested in the bulletin, if we're being still long enough to discern, to receive, to capture God's voice, God's word to us, that's when we hear, even as Horace was saying, that we'd be able to hear and discern this, what the direction of God is for us for this new year. But so often, in the racing around, and the craziness, and the noise that is our culture, it's really hard to hear God's still voice. And so we need to be quiet, and we need to get aside in order to hear him and build that dam of worship and prayer. I love that image. And the third thing is our promised peace. In John chapter 16, he's already promised it here with in conjunction with the coming Holy Spirit. But in John 16:33, he says again, I have told you all these things about his going away and what it's going to be like, so that you may have, in me, you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The plan that Jesus has for us is that we would have all instruction, all reminders in the Holy Spirit, and that we would live in his peace. In me, you will have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, in me, you'll have peace. So if we're at peace, it's a good sign that we're in Christ, we're in Jesus, we're living in him, in his protection. If we're in turmoil and strife and fear and anger and brokenness and all that, it's a good sign that we're experiencing what it's like to be in the world. That's kind of how Jesus is outlining here. He promises us his peace, and he's told them, I don't give it to you like the world gives, just, you know, a momentary truce while the other troops, you know, reload. You know, I give it to you permanently. I give you perfect peace. I give you the peace I live with. And we can only begin to imagine the level and the intensity and the length and the breadth of the peace that God is. And Jesus, I give it to you. And so often we are in a struggling and in a turmoil type of situation, and it feels like, you know, even as I mentioned earlier this morning in prayer, this feels like it's a roller coaster. And yet what Jesus has promised us is this place of peace, not just a home in him, a helper to remind us when we can't remind ourselves what to do, and then his peace that he has just given us so generously and permanently, and not just in a once-in-a-while kind of way. And then the fourth thing, just to mention briefly here this morning, is our promised protection. In John 17, the next chapter over, from 13 to 19, Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So here's this prayer that we just looked at last month, or a little over a month ago. But Jesus is giving protection. He's praying to the Father and saying, now, they're not of the world, and they're in me, and because they're in me and they follow me, the world hates them. But he's saying, but Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I just want you to protect them from the evil one as they stay in the world, sanctified by the truth. Such a strange prayer for us, because if you're like me and rather pain-averse, you know, I would rather be out of the world than have to be in the world and deal with all the confrontation that comes. But Jesus has specifically prayed to his Father that we not be taken out of the world, which begs the question, what are we to do in the world? Well, you know, he's told us elsewhere that we are salt and light. Our role is to bring flavor and is to bring light in a dark place. So at the beginning of this brand new year, with everything that it holds, some of it we know, some of it, most of it we don't know, do we face it with dread and with fear and trembling and wringing of the hands and high blood pressure and heart attacks and all the rest? Or knowing that we have a promised home in Jesus, our soul rests in him permanently, eternally, that we have a promised helper living in us who teaches us all things and reminds us of everything Jesus said, that we have the peace, the same peace that Jesus had, that he imparted to us in the only way that he could do it. Perfect peace is ours in him. The minute we look aside, obviously, then it starts going crazy. And then a promised protection, that we have been blessed with protection by our Heavenly Father as we live as disciples of Jesus in this world, being salt and light. So the question I was asking at the beginning in the title is it a happy new year? In Jesus, absolutely. By all means, it is a happy new year, because what we bring into the new year with us as a gift from the Father is having a home, having a helper, having peace, having protection that nothing in the world can touch. The world is desperately waiting, and we aren't going to look at this, but as Paul was writing this in his letter to the Romans, the world is desperately waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. The world needs to see believers in Jesus Christ rise up and live out loud what they have received, that they would believe, that the world would see that we do not live by the standards of the world. And that's not an evil thing, it's not an ugly thing, it's a beautiful thing, and the world is desperate to finally see the church stand not just with an angry face and a pointing finger, blaming everyone and finding fault with everything. We're bigger than that. I think we can move above that level. I think we can stand from a kingdom perspective in this world because we have all these things in Jesus, the gift of salvation that is ours, what is ours in Christ, puts us in a place where we can be generous beyond belief, where we can give of ourselves, because we know that what all that we've received is a gift from the Father, and it cannot be depleted. The more we give out, the more we receive. The freshness, the blessing, the renewal every day of what God has for us, we are in a very strong position. in our weakness. And Paul, of course, addressed that. He prayed for his weakness to be taken away from him because he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And most of us could say, amen. But God doesn't always take it away because he wants to shine. And the image came to me this morning as in worship. And I think it works. If not, you can tell me later that that was totally out of the left field. But somehow, the lottery tickets that are the scratch kind, you have that little silver strip and then you scratch it off. I think the really difficult, confusing, depressing, horrendous times that we've gone through or that we're going through is just like those tickets. And the real reason, the real purpose of God is covered up. And we need to scratch off the cover, all the garbage and all the pain and all the waiting and all the rest, and see what God has written underneath. Because if all these things we were singing about this morning, I guess that's, I was realizing here are the walks that we've had in 2016 and even before for many of us. And we're talking about God's faithfulness and his provision and all these things. You're a good, good father, and I'm loved by you. It's like, okay, but then we look at the circumstances, which we have a tendency to look at first. You know, I think those circumstances, when they look awful, when it looks like God's forsaken us, when he's forgotten about us, when we look there, all we're seeing is the little silver that's been on top. And what we need to do is go deeper and scratch that off and realize here's the writing that God is really imprinting on our hearts. Because we all look back on these situations when it's finally over, please God, as we would say, and we recognize what God did and what he accomplished and the depths he created in us, these wells of compassion because of what we've gone through. I just, even as Horace was mentioning the headaches, and I heard Shane sympathizing, because it's like, I know what that's like, and it's really ugly. And so, when we've gone through those situations, we understand and we have compassion for those things. I wanted to, take some time to pray together this morning. I think we have a few minutes. But I wanted to, can I get some help handing out some sheets here? We're in 2017, so this is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's thesis on the Wittenberg chapel door. And as he was studying scripture, and he was understanding that there were major problems at the time in the church, and he began studying them, he just came more and more and more to an understanding about grace and God's love and God's forgiveness. And so he wrote these words. Obviously, they were written in German. Then these are in the early 16th century, and they were translated in the 19th century for us. And just, a little note. How many of you know this hymn? We're not going to sing it this morning, but how many know this hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Okay. It's a pretty familiar one, I think. But it was scandalous in his day because the tune, Ein Festeburg, that he put the words to, was a beer hall drinking song. And he scandalized his community because it was the type of thing where you would, we sing it now, in churches, high churches with, the organs and everyone's very polite and everything. But it was really da 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 da, the swinging beer steins and the whole thing, and everyone was horrified, and basically he was considered apostate because he would even think of taking a beer hall song and write these kind of words to it. It's funny how times have changed. Now we look at it and we think this is fuddy-duddy stuff. But I want to read this morning, and I want us to take these copies home with us, because even though this is translated by Hedge in the 19th century from the German, the English is a little old-fashioned. But what amazing declaration of who God is. So let's just read down through. A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now these are words that were written in German at the beginning of the 16th century. 500 years ago. And yet, even though the English is a little old now through the translation, what an amazing affirmation of our faith. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. You know, we need to understand what we've been given in Christ so that as we face a new year, we don't face it with trembling, with dread, gritting our teeth, just barely hanging in. We face it in victory because Jesus has won the victory. He must win the battle. And so, in red, I've got down here, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, which is a signature that he would often use as he would write. And so we are thinking about and recognizing Martin Luther's amazing journey, which was anything but glory-filled sometimes. And I don't know if you've seen the movie that came out in 2003 called Luther with Joseph Fiennes. We watched it in kinship. It's an amazing movie. It's really a great movie. I think it's worth watching. But this declaration, this old-fashioned declaration at the beginning of this new year, because we have this promised home in Christ and a promised helper in the Holy Spirit and promised peace from Jesus himself and promised protection from our Heavenly Father, how can we fail? If God is for us, who can be against us, Paul said. The enemy rattles his chains. The enemy wants us to cower in fear and go running to hide. But that's what he wants. What God has chosen is for us to go into battle knowing that we are victorious. Coming into this year, and especially with this theme of kindness, you know, I was so excited when I heard this is several places are pushing this theme. I'm thinking, wow, how cool is that? We can get behind that. We believe in kindness. And God has been kind to us, and we can share it around with others as well. So, is it a happy new year? In Christ, it is a very happy, successful new year, filled with his provision. As I mentioned in the email that went out yesterday, God has already traveled 2017 for us. He already knows everything that's ahead of us. We're clueless. We don't know what lunch is at this point for most of us. Or where it is, maybe, but God knows. And he's planned out the whole year for us. And as we tune in to his frequency and we wait on him, I think it's going to be amazing what God accomplishes through us. And I think God intends for his church, his bride here in the United States, to rise up and to be known as salt and light and not what we've been known for several years here in the past, but that we would stand and we would not condemn, but that we would invite people into. These people who are dying, they can't help but do what they're doing because they don't know any different. We can invite them into the Father's love, into the Father's light, come home to him, as we've been saying all through Advent. So as we close up this morning, I want us to pray together, and we are going to pray for Allie, but we'll pray for one another. Let's break up into small groups, I think, would be the best thing. And let's just pray confidence into this year for one another. And based on these things, but other things that the Lord would show us, just to say, let's take 2017 as a gift from the Father. And so can we kind of just break up into groups of maybe three or four? And let's just pray together, and then I'll close up here in a few minutes. But let's just take some moments to pray and get God's perspective on this year. All right. So let's just close in prayer this morning as we head into this brand new year. Father, we are so grateful again for the power of your word and for what you've given to us, what is ours in you. Could we not forget the mighty fortress that you are for us throughout the whole of 2017? Could that confidence that is ours in you be the thing that shapes everything we think and do this year? And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, Happy New Year.